Good morning and welcome. We know some are traveling again today. Welcome to those who are online. Our subject matter today is prayer. We're using the outlines from the home mission, and they're using some statements from Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in prayer. And so after that, we'll move to other topics outside of that Acts 2 verse 42 passage. I am not using the home mission outline today. I'm using some of my own material. It's very similar, but it lets me address issues that I think can be helpful to us. And certainly, we're speaking to those who are online, and that's the main reason we have the class in here. There's a lot of skepticism and a lot of ignorance in the world about prayer. And so we're going to talk about the meaning of prayer, the need of prayer, but we need to acknowledge the skepticism. Infidels, those who don't have a belief in God, think it's a waste of time. They think that we're talking to the air and we're wishing something upon ourselves and giving ourselves, if you will, some emotional help, but it's not as if there's meaning to it or it's going to bring about any help, if you will. J.W. McGarvey told of one fellow who proposed a test, and I like this. He suggested that we have a test to prove the effectiveness of prayer. And he suggested that the patients in one hospital ward be prayed for, while no prayers would be offered for patients in another part of the hospital. And if those who had prayers offered in their behalf fared better than the other group, then the power of prayer would have been demonstrated to him. And if there was no difference, then his test case would have been proven. But first of all, to put God to a test is sinful. We're not to put God to a test. And I think we sometimes will do that. God, if you do this, I will do that. And we talked about that when we studied Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and looked at that concept there. And no one in their right mind would be suggesting that God would honor such a test, that he would not help one side of a hospital ward compared to the other side of the hospital ward to prove an infidel, right or wrong, if you will. And prayer is not some mystical thing that we offer to God, some mystical incantation, if you will. We need to pray, and we leave it with God. And we have found out in our study of 1 Peter, and it will come up in some regard in coming studies, God allows testing of our faith, and sometimes our health is one of the ways that occurs. We're told to be strong, and we're strong to be courageous. We're encouraged to be faithful, whatever our circumstances, and to suggest that we're going to pray or not pray as some proof is kind of crazy. But the Bible does say a lot about prayer. And Jesus spoke on prayer often. We won't get there in this study because it's come up in other ways, but it's something that has strong subject matter with God. But prayer is the expression of our heart's desires to God. And the verse that we would use is Romans 10, verse 1. It's an expression of our heart's desires spoken to God. Paul on that occasion said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He cared about the Jewish people, and he prayed for the Jewish people. And in that chapter, he's telling us his desire is for them, but then he gives us instruction about going to the Gentile nation. But he had not left in his desires for saving the Jewish people. But prayer also reveals something about us, and that's just a fact. It shows our closeness to God. It shows our willingness to come alongside and share our innermost thoughts and desires with Him. We studied, and it's been a few weeks now, we studied Romans 8. We looked at the observation there that we will have help from God through the Spirit to express those heartfelt concerns that we have that, because they're so difficult, we literally don't have words. We don't have words to say what we need to say to God. And Romans 8 showed us that the Spirit will come alongside. And the Spirit will serve, if you will, as our interpreter to God, to see that the concerns we have in the most difficult of circumstances are expressed to God. Now, we have to have the desire to express them for the Spirit to come alongside and help us to express them. But the point he makes in chapter 8 is we appeal to God as Abba, Father. And it's not inappropriate to translate those words as Daddy, Father, the intimate term of Dad or Daddy. I've never called God that except in speaking on Romans 8. But it's a term of endearment is what's intended. But I don't recommend calling God Daddy. I don't think it's a mortal sin, but it's to appeal to Him as Father, as a spiritual son, is the intimacy that's just as intimate. And I don't encourage us to make it so casual that we don't have the reverence and respect for Him that we should. But we need to be transparent with Him, and we need to reveal ourselves to Him in the things that we say. Our closeness is revealed when we pray to God. I'm curious, and I want you to respond with your hand. You can offer comments if you want, and I'm open to those. Why is it when things in life go upside down that we aren't quick to go to God in prayer? And our response might be, well, I'm no longer doing that. I used to not take things to God quickly in prayer, but now I do. And we have to go through that process to where we don't try to figure it out ourselves, and we give it to God sooner, maybe immediately. And I've had someone years ago, not remembering who it was, but someone told us it would be like a physical father with a child. And something comes into their life, and it's a difficult circumstance. And for 2 or 3 weeks, they try to figure it out, and they try to work it out. And they don't come and share it with mom and dad. And when that sharing time finally comes, the response of the parents is, why didn't you come to us sooner? And we relate to that in a physical family relationship. Why didn't you come to us sooner? Because this isn't difficult. And we need to see God that way. Come to me sooner, he's telling us. Don't wait. Give it to me sooner. And I have offered counsel over recent years because it was offered to me in an instructional time. When I have someone in counseling and it's a difficult circumstance that they're going through and it's gone on for a while, and I realize that they haven't given it to God, and I encourage them to do that, I have them at the end of our time together. I say, now I want you to stand up. And they'll look at me and think I'm weird, but they do. And they will stand up, and I say, now I want you to extend fully your arms beside your body and relax your shoulders. And I will stand up and do it with them. And now take some really deep breaths. And I'll do it with them. This is what you need to do physically to relax yourself and to relieve the stress so as to handle this physically better. And they will tell me in the next week or two, it really works. What you told me to do really works. I offer it to you. It's nothing dynamic. But it works. Extend your arm, relax your shoulders, take some breaths, fully relax as you what? Take the problem off of your shoulders metaphorically and you give it to God. You give it to God. And that's the best advice I've ever had given to me, which I have passed on over a number of years. In handling the things of life. It shows us, Terry, go ahead. Yeah, I want them.
Two things. It just takes a lot of practice to go to Him first. And you just have to practice it and make yourself do it and remember. And also to our parents, sometimes our pride gets in the way. We're embarrassed that we've done it again or we're in this mess, although they can help. So we have to let our pride get out of the way and go for help. With God, it should be easier because He already knows.
Yeah.
Yes. God already knows.
Yes.
So if we go to Him, we know He's good. We know He's wise.
For those online, it takes practice to go quickly to God. And to not go to parents, sometimes the pride, the embarrassment gets in the way. God already knows. He's waiting for us to acknowledge it. The way I've put it, God wants us to know that He knows. And when we know that He knows, it's easier to acknowledge sin or to acknowledge a problem. It fits in both scenarios. He knows. We know that He knows is all the difference in the world. There is the implication that when we don't take our needs to God, our concerns, our crisis, it's as if we don't need Him. And I can't imagine any person that's a member of the body of Christ, even for a short period of time, to acknowledge that. To really even think that. Now, it's possible, but I don't see that as one of the scenario of why people don't go to God in prayer, because they don't think they need Him. If you're a Christian, where have you already relied upon Him in an area of your spiritual walk to where it's proven that you cannot earn your way, you cannot put God in your debt, and that is your baptism? What God did for you on the cross, you could not have done for yourself. And when you're a sinner in need of a Savior, it's your greatest need, forgiveness. So to walk past that and at some point say, I'm not praying because I don't need God, I don't necessarily believe that occurs that often with those who are Christians. They just don't sense the need yet, thinking they can figure it out. And they're trying to figure it out themselves. Is it laziness? Is it just indifference on some people's part? The Hebrew writer talked about those who were drifting and who were soon missing the assembly. And he said they had a spiritual problem. And he used the word twice, nothros. And that is laziness, a spiritual laziness, nothros, from Hebrews writings. So it is possible to be spiritual lazy and not be acting on the obvious things that should require action on our part. The last thing on my list, and it comes from others, sometimes we've allowed time to create distance between ourselves and God. We've created a distance, and it's usually relevant to time that we've not engaged in prayer, and that can be a problem. We were watching a movie this weekend. We tend to watch them in shifts, 20, 30 minutes at a time. But on this occasion, this believer who needed help from God, he called out, "I need you." And the movie depicts him looking at a sunset, and there's a cross on top of a church building in the distance. And he said, "I need you." And the implication, of course, in the movie is that finally he's acknowledging that. And, of course, it has a good ending because someone would pursue his help in a spiritual sense. We can create distance without realizing it if we've not spent time recently with God. And how do we do that? How does God speak to us? Through the Bible. Have you let God talk to you lately? If you haven't talked to God lately, it may be because you haven't talked to Him. It's a two-way street. You haven't let Him talk to you through the Scriptures, and so time and distance has occurred in a spiritual sense. And the reality, of course, is it's your fault. When people come to me for counseling, one of the first things, first of all, I tell them anything you say here will not be repeated unless you give me permission or unless there's something that requires me to talk to the shepherds here, and I just feel that we should. But that's usually not going to happen. You will always know if that occurs. And secondly, I pray with them. And then as we discuss the circumstances, why are you here? And I'll not share other things. I've shared with you that I have them write down the reason they're there. I guess I should mention that because it's something that I always do. I have them write down on a piece of paper what it is that they have come to talk to me about. And I'll look at it for less than 10 seconds, unless it's a long list. And I encourage them to give me the main things, give me the big things. And then I wad it up and throw it on the ground. I said, "Now we're going to talk about that for the next hour." And I take it off of them. This isn't personal. And we're not going to talk about you in a personal sense. We're going to talk about that, those problems. And together we're going to work through some of those problems. And but I eventually say, "How long has it been since you've read the Bible? How much Bible time have you spent recently?" And you tell me the percentage of those who would hear that question. Is it 10%? It's always almost 100% that they've not spent time in Scripture. And they have problems. And finally, they're admitting them. And they're going to let God help them through me solve at least the beginning points of those problems. Spend time in Scripture. Let Scripture talk to you. During the Jimmy Carter administration, I've always remembered this because it was a three-day discussion across the national media. Somehow it came up, does God hear a sinner's prayer? And it was an interesting dialogue for two or three days. We didn't have a lot of the news media that we have, and we had a whole lot better mainstream media than we do now. Remember Walter Cronkite and others like that. They share the news rather than an agenda. But the discussion was somewhat interesting. I ask us today, does God hear a sinner's prayer? And by a sinner's prayer, we would say someone who's not part of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that we talked about a few days ago. And it ought not surprise you to hear the answer, and we have biblical example. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, followed many Jewish practices, and he was looked up to, but he was not yet part of the spiritual kingdom. But the implication from the example of Cornelius is that God will accept or hear prayers of those willing to hear his will and who are wanting to choose to do God's will. Does that make sense? Now, put it in a familiar situation again. When we had three children at home, their friends were in and out of the house with some regularity. And there are many things we would have done for someone else's children. You can see where I'm going. But there were only certain things that we would do for our children. We will only do certain things if they're our three children. But we had concern, and we would feed them, and we would care for them. And the Scripture tells us that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. There are blessings given by God to every creature upon this earth, created by God. But there are only certain blessings that are reserved for those who are part of his kingdom. That spiritual kingdom, the church. He's never promised blessing to the rebellious infidel or the atheist. But if they're open, they're seeking, God will very much seek to reveal himself to them. And it's a common sense answer to some extent. Prayers of rebellious or disobedient people, it depends on their heart in taking something to God. It depends on what they're asking of God. There are some things reserved only for those who are part of that spiritual kingdom. And it wasn't answered that way, by the way, in the national media. They never actually let Scripture or examples answer that question. But they did come to conclusions. The summations did come close to suggesting if someone calls out to God, they're acknowledging God, they're asking for help from God, they're going to the right source to receive the best answer. There's all kinds of problem solving that took place during that three-day debate in the national world. You know that Jimmy Carter taught a Sunday morning Bible class for decades. He's not in good health in recent weeks, but he's continued to teach that class until recently. He was a person who was very much mindful of God and the Bible. And that's why that question came up. Listen to 1 Peter 3:12 and 1 John 3:22. We looked at 3:12 briefly. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So promises, openness to those who are seeking him, who are making the effort, to those who acknowledge him for who he is. But his face is against those that do evil. And again, it's anthropomorphism, using a human characteristic face to a spiritual being. God doesn't have a face. But anthropomorphism uses hands, ears, heart, face, eyes like a human to be descriptive and to enable us to understand the meaning that would be behind it. Hebrews 4:14, turn there if you would. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but who in all things tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Acceptable prayer must have the endorsement of Christ. Christ is involved in it. We pray to God through Christ. And that acknowledgement is the, if you will, we teach our children. Many years ago, I would lead singing on a Sunday morning when I was a sports writer. I would lead singing on Sunday morning at the congregation, and during the sermon, I would go to one of the back rooms where there's a children's training hour taking place, and my dad was working in it. And I would go back there and teach a short lesson to the students, preschool or elementary age children, in time to be back in the auditorium to lead the invitation song. I enjoyed getting to participate back there, and it was the only way we could figure out that I could do two things that I enjoyed at the same time, at the same hour. And the teachers, I remember, would do a prayer chain. They would take out construction paper. Do we still have construction paper? I think we do. And they would take out construction paper, and they would cut pieces just fairly small in width, but 2 or 3 inches long. And they would encourage them to write something to be on the prayer chain. And then they would put it in the chain and either staple or glue it. And you had the prayer chain. And it was a visual way to teach children to pray. And in that prayer chain, there's a beginning. Our Father who art in heaven, if you take it from Scripture. And to make it less formal, God or Father. And then you acknowledge him. That was the first link. And you would list things you're thankful for. You would list things you're asking for. You would put things on that prayer chain. And then it ended in Jesus' name, amen. And there's your prayer chain. And it's acknowledging God in Christ. If you're not acknowledging God in Christ, the middle, doesn't have any significance if you're thinking of it as prayer. Now, some of my greatest prayers are prayed away from private, silent places. Driving, running, things that we do day to day, we pray to God constantly. Pray without ceasing. And I'm not stopping and folding my hands or getting on my knees to get in a particular formation, if you will, to offer a prayer to God. I say many times during the day, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I don't have a formal designation of that prayer. I've changed. I think I shared with you recently. For many, many years, I would say, thank you, Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. And if you say, thank you, Lord, that's fine. But about 6 months ago, I realized I want to speak to my Father in a family relational way. And ever since then, I've said, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. It's more personal. He's still my Lord. But I say, thank you, Father, often. Thank you, Father. We'll say that coming home from Pleasant View tonight. Thankful that things were safe and we were safe coming home from the Oakland area where they had a roadside shooting this weekend. Road rage and someone was shot in a car. I'm still going and I'm not going to think about it. But thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, when we leave. Thank you, Father, when we get home safe. Or when we travel. Our children have just finished 2 weeks vacation. Eric got home last night. He let us know home safe. Thank you, Father, is what I said immediately. Thank you, Father, for family traveling safely. It's a good habit. 1 John 5:14 is an important verse for young Christians to understand about prayer. Older ones too. But we have been that way before. It's not new to us. John, the apostle of love, makes an observation. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so the answer is, when we pray to God, we need to pray, your will, not mine, according to your will. And if we pray that way, everything we utter to God will be heard. But I would suggest, and it will be answered, because God sometimes says no. He often says yes. Many times he says wait. And sometimes he will just leave it there to let circumstances come into play. But if I pray according to your will, not mine, everything I want in that prayer will come true. If I understand, coming true means God's will be answered. And it may be no. It may be wait. Many times it's not yes. And so the prayers that we offer can be offered in confidence if we want God's will to be done. Now, I've shared this before, but to talk about prayer, it's part of who I am. I have to repeat it. Repeating something has value because it will maybe impress it upon us more. Or maybe we're ready to hear it today when several months ago we weren't ready to hear it. That's just human nature. Since Terry and I have been married, and even before that, both of us were taught to give thanks to God in prayer. And when we got married, we found out that we prayed very similarly in that we would say, God, this is what I want, but you make it clear. Make it clear. Is this the house that you want us to buy? Is this the car that we need to buy? The first car we've bought after we've just both graduated and we need a car we can depend upon, or we need a second car? Make it clear. Now, how does God make something clear? It dawned on us very early in our marriage that making it clear means we can't afford that house. And after 3 weeks, the mortgage company made it very clear, this is above your pay grade. Did God make it clear? Of course. That's what we prayed for. And we took it with a grain of salt, knowing that God had revealed exactly what we needed. You can't afford that house. Make it clear. And what we find out over the years is sometimes he leaves it up to us. You've checked your finances. You know what you can afford as we have grown as individuals. And it doesn't matter if we get this car or this car or this car. Which one do you like? And my advice to my children was always, we never bought them a car. That's just something that we never did. If others do it, that's fine. But we never bought them a car. But we had cars available for them when they were teenagers in our house. And they bought their own cars when they chose to buy their own cars. But we always provided the transportation they needed to be out late on Saturday night in South Florida to take a part-time job, and they got to keep the money, but that lets you be there on time. So we provided that for them. But at some point, what do you like? And I encourage them, buy something you like and you won't mind paying for it. Is that true? Did you guys find that to be the case? The first car, buy something you like, you won't mind paying for it. Best advice we felt like we could give them after, give it to God. Make it clear, but buy something you like, you won't mind paying for it. I want us to go to James. Time's going to get away. We could spend a whole quarter talking about prayer. All of the classes are talking about it today. James 1, verse 5, we don't always understand something that's given in this verse. If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. And that's something we should pray for. Who gives generously to all without finding fault. The older translations, he upbraideth not. Have no clue what that would mean. The newer translations give us an idea. You need patience, ask God. And he will give it generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. Now, don't let me forget to make comments on verse 6, because we need to make a comment on verse 5. When our children go through difficulties and they wait several days, maybe weeks, maybe months, to bring that situation to us, allowing our wisdom and experience to come into play and maybe helping, what is it we usually do? What do we humans usually do? The first thing we say, well, it's about time. It's about time. Why didn't you tell us about this sooner? Don't you understand we've gone through things like this? And we can quote scripture, but don't you understand we have gone through things like this. And there are answers that could have relieved you of this stress much sooner. And you only have to think of all the other things you heard from mom or dad, or you've said, if you're older, to your children as they were growing up. What this verse tells us is God doesn't do that. God gives generously when we ask for wisdom without finding fault. He doesn't say, "Why didn't you come to me sooner?" That's finding fault. He doesn't say, "You've done this again, huh? You haven't learned, have you?" That's finding fault. God doesn't treat us that way. We think He does, and we avoid Him because we think He acts like us, and He doesn't. So I pray for wisdom, His answer. He gives it generously. He doesn't quibble with you. He doesn't argue with you. He doesn't embarrass you for never asking sooner or doing it again. He doesn't give wisdom by finding fault. So get that through your thick skull, James is saying to us. Get that through in your asking for wisdom. He doesn't find fault. He gives generously. That means He gives us much, overflowing even. But verse 6, "But when he asked," the man who asked for wisdom, "he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord." He's double-minded, unstable in all he does. "God, I need wisdom, but you know, I really don't think you can or will." You're not going to get it. If that's your attitude in asking God for wisdom, you don't believe that He will generously give it, you'll not get it. The verses could not be clearer. And from a spiritual point of view, you're not spiritually minded. You're a double-minded man. You're unstable. Now, why are you double-minded or unstable? Because you don't give God His due place. You don't reverence Him as God. You're doubting God. You're doubting Him giving you wisdom. You're doubting Him wanting to give you wisdom. If you ask God for wisdom and you don't doubt, you will get it generously. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the use or the application of knowledge. It's using what you have to make decisions. Everybody can have information. It's the wise person, and it comes from God, and you've asked for God for it. It's the wise person who uses the information in order to make better decisions. It's the use or the proper use of information or knowledge. And God gives it without finding fault. He's not like us. He's not like your parents, maybe even your grandparents. He's not like us. And to that we say, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I need wisdom. Help me to use what I have to make better decisions. I believe you will." He gives generously, and we will receive it. Time is gone. Thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing some comments on prayer. Put them to use. Pray often. Pray without ceasing, even with your eyes open driving on Interstate 80. It's all right. Pray to God when you have the ability, when you have the time, and sometimes make the time to give thanks to Him.